Well, good morning. That's the desire of God for us, and our desire for Him is that we be one, not just with each other, but that's an important part. But the way we become one with each other is first to become one with Him. And we want to talk about that this morning. I'm Mark Harris, and I always wonder what title I'm supposed to tell you who I am. Because everybody else says, you know, I'm the pastor or I'm the intern or whatever. So I guess I'm the grand poopah. I've been here forever, so. As was announced earlier, Pastor Andy and the team, I think of 12 people, are on their way to Costa Rica. And I think we'll be boarding, they drove last night to Phoenix, and then we'll be boarding the plane this morning for Costa Rica. So please remember them in your prayers throughout the week, and pray for God to do an outstanding work in the people that they're serving and in their hearts as well. Well, I want to talk this morning about how to get along with Jesus. Now, that might sound like kind of a ridiculous title for a sermon, How to Get Along with Jesus. Since Jesus is perfect and never does anything wrong, why would anyone not get along with Him? Yet, Scripture records a long list of individuals who had difficulty getting along with Jesus. See, their refusal to let go of things that they held dear created for them an inability to develop a lasting relationship with Jesus. Let me give you some examples. When King Herod heard that Christ had been born in Bethlehem, he ordered all the boys 2 years old and under to be killed. Herod wanted Jesus killed because Jesus was a threat to his position and power. Herod was wanting to hold on to power, hold on to position. And so he didn't get along with the idea of Jesus being born. The Pharisees were constantly plotting to kill Jesus. You read over and over in the New Testament of their attempts to stone him, and they were constantly plotting to kill him. Why? Because Jesus was a threat to their customs and their belief. They were trying to hang on to these customs, these beliefs, these traditions that had been handed down age after age. And because they didn't want to let go, they couldn't get along with Jesus. A successful young man known as the rich young ruler in Scripture once asked Jesus what he needed to do to have eternal life. And Jesus replied, "One thing you lack, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the Bible says the young man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus was a threat to his financial security. He felt he had to hang on to his possessions, hang on to his wealth. Because Jesus was a threat to that, he walked away sorrowful. At one point in the ministry of Jesus, his own brothers mocked him and did not believe in him. Why would that be? Why would the brothers of Jesus mock him and not believe in him? Well, it's because Jesus intimidated them and was a threat to their own self-esteem. Can you imagine the intimidation of Jesus as your older brother? Now, Joseph and Mary had several other children. And being normal parents, they probably made comparisons at times. Why can't the rest of you kids be more like Jesus? That probably didn't go over very well. Or if one of the kids was up against a problem and didn't know what to do, the parents probably ask, well, what would Jesus do? In fact, here's a bracelet you can wear to remind yourself. Or what if they were at a wedding and Mary turns to James, the brother of Jesus, and says, Jesus isn't here, and they're running low on wine. Would you see what you could do with those pots of water over there? You see, it just wasn't fair to the rest of the kids in the family. They could never measure up, and so they mocked Jesus out of jealousy because he was a threat to their own self-identity. John's gospel tells of an occasion when it says that people were offended by the message of Jesus. And it says, from that time on, they turned back and no longer followed him. They quit following Jesus because he was a threat to their comfortableness and their self-centered living. And they said, this isn't for me. And they walked their own way. And so over and over we see people who rejected Jesus because he threatened something that they refused to let go of, something they held dear, more dear than him. In our day and age, a lot of churches water down the message of the gospel to make it more palatable and appealing to people. They don't talk about sin and repentance. They don't talk about judgment and hell. They don't talk about surrender and commitment because they don't want to offend anyone. You see, those topics are threatening the ideas and beliefs that people want to hang on to. The idea that we all go to heaven eventually, no matter how we live. Eventually that there's all kinds of ways that you can believe. You know, all those kinds of ideas. Don't want to threaten anybody, so they don't proclaim the gospel. Little is ever mentioned in many of these churches of our responsibility to change and to grow our faith in Christian maturity. But in order to live in harmony with Jesus, we must have faith that keeps growing and increasing. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is not passive. It's not just simply something that we claim that we believe, something that we say, well, I believe this, I believe that. Rather, faith is the actions you take because you do believe something. There's an old story, and you probably have heard it before, but of a man who fell off of a cliff. And about halfway down, there's a little tree that juts out from the side of the cliff, and so he grabs a branch of that tree, and he's hanging on for dear life. And as he's hanging there, he's yelling, help! Help! Is anybody up there? Help me! And he hears a voice saying, I'm Jesus, and I'm here to help everybody who believes. And he says, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I believe, I believe. And Jesus says, okay, then, let go of the branch and trust me. You see, there's a big difference between believing and in letting go. Faith is acting upon what you believe in. It's letting go, surrendering everything to Jesus. We sang that song this morning about surrender. When it comes to getting along with Jesus and walking in harmony with his will and purpose, there are four actions of faith that I want to talk about this morning that require us to let go of things that we tend to hang on to. The first action of faith that I want us to examine this morning is the action of loving Him above everything else in life. Faith requires us to love Jesus more than anything. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We can't genuinely believe in Jesus and believe in the fact of what He has done for us, and the salvation that He provides for us, and the forgiveness of sins that He gives us. We can't genuinely believe all of those facts and be indifferent about Him. On the news the other night, they showed a family being united with a recipient of a life-giving organ that a member of their family had donated to this individual. And so the recipient of the organ and the family of the donor were met together. And so the news was showing this occasion of them meeting each other. And the celebration and the appreciation and the love and the joy that was there because of what that family had done for this individual. You know, there was nothing nonchalant about it. There was great excitement and great appreciation and love because of the sacrifice that had been made. And so likewise with salvation, Jesus donated His life for you. And if you believe that, it should produce a love and devotion for Jesus that is greater than any love that you've ever experienced. And that's why God made it the very first of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And what it is saying is that when you understand the love of God, and when you understand what God has purchased for you through the gift of His Son, Jesus, and if you understand the transformation that can come to your life as you put your faith in Him, as you understand these things, genuine faith in this gift of salvation will produce an action of love and devotion that is unmatched in any other relationship. Why would you love anyone more than Jesus when no one loves you more than Jesus does? Why would you love anyone more than Jesus when no one has ever done more for you than Jesus does for you? So understanding this great salvation and the gift that He gives us demands that Jesus be put in the highest place of priority in our living. Listen to this radical statement from the lips of Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew 10:37-38. So as wonderful as family may be, and as deeply as your love for them is, that love will always pale in comparison to the love we have for Jesus if we fully understand what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is not saying you need to hate your family in order to love me. He's saying, you need to understand there is nothing that compares to the love I have for you and what I do for you. If we claim to be a believer in Jesus, and yet he is not the priority of our love and devotion, we simply don't fully comprehend the great price he paid and the richness of the gift of salvation he has given us. And so getting along with Jesus requires letting go of self-centered living and putting Jesus in the proper place of our greatest affection and making him the priority of our life. He deserves first place because he has given us everything. The second action of faith in Jesus is the action of obedience. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." And so genuine faith and love for Jesus motivates in us a passion to obey his directives. I was reading an article the other day about change. And the article said that people who survive a heart attack and who are told by their doctor that they need to cut out certain foods and lose weight and exercise more, or else it's going to lead to a premature death, which is a pretty strong, bold statement from a doctor. The article said that only 1 out of 10 will follow through and actually do it. Change their diet, change their exercise habits, lose the weight, and so forth. You see, you can say that you believe the doctor, but if you don't do what he says, your belief is just a bunch of empty words. We can say we believe in Jesus, we believe the gospel, we believe all this, but if we're not doing what he says, it's just emptiness. Real faith has a passion to obey him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus confronted some would-be followers and asked them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me a Lord if you're not going to obey?" It's a contradiction in terms. Lord means that I'm your master, that you're following me, you're doing what I say. Jesus cannot be Lord of our life if we refuse to do what he tells us. And if we refuse to do what he tells us, that lack of obedience will always produce a tension in our relationship with him. Will he still love you? Of course. Will he still be patient and gracious with you? Certainly. But your disobedience will keep you from experiencing the fullness of what he wants to do for you. Now hear me carefully. I'm not saying that obedience earns God's blessings and makes us deserving to receive them. How many of you know we never earn God's blessings? We cannot ever be deserving of them. It's by his grace. He is a gracious God. So I'm not saying that our obedience earns his blessing. What I am saying is this. Obedience makes receiving God's blessings possible by putting us in a position to be where the blessing is happening. If the blessing is happening over there, and God is telling me to be over there, but I'm over here, guess what? I'm going to miss the blessing. Not because I earned it, but because I'm in the wrong place. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I pastored a church in Goleta, California. Goleta is a suburb of Santa Barbara. If you've ever been to Santa Barbara, you know it's a beautiful area. And so Goleta is a beautiful beach community. While I was pastoring there, I was asked by the supervisor of the Midwest District of Foursquare Churches, which is back here in Colorado, Kansas, Missouri, so forth. I was asked by the supervisor to pray about the possibility of taking the pastorate in Lamar, Colorado. Now, if you've ever been to Lamar, Colorado, it isn't the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And it isn't a place that most people are excited about moving to. Well, I prayed about it. You know, we were comfortable there in Goleta and went to the beach quite often and enjoyed that. But as I prayed about it, I began to feel that God was confirming that I should accept that call. And so I did, and I went to Lamar in obedience to what I felt God was speaking to my heart, in spite of the fact that it wasn't in the natural a place that you'd really want to go to. Well, I pastored there for 12 years, and it was one of the most wonderful pastoral experiences of my life. If I had disobeyed the Lord and chosen to do what in the natural was the most appealing, I would have missed a great opportunity and a wonderful experience. Would God still have loved me if I had refused to go to Lamar? Of course. But my disobedience would have robbed me of a great experience and a great blessing. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. We cannot walk in faith and refuse to obey what God is saying. If we want life to go well, and if we want to keep experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises, obedience is essential. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6:8, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised." He says, listen up, Israel. If you want life to go well, if you want to continually experience increase and blessing, then be careful to obey. When Israel left Egypt, you remember the story. When they left Egypt to head toward the land of promise, they spent some time at Mount Sinai and other places, so it took a little while, but it only took about 2 years probably for them to travel from Egypt to the very edge of the promised land. Do you remember the story as they are camped at the edge of the promised land and they send in spies to check it out, and the report comes back that there's giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They refused to obey God to enter and take possession of the land because they feared the giants that lived there. You see, the giants in the land were bigger than their faith in God's sufficiency. And so consequently, because of their disobedience, they weren't able to enter into that land of promise. They wandered in the wilderness for 38 more years needlessly. They didn't have to have done that, but because of their disobedience, wasted time in the desert. Their faith was simply not ready to receive what God was ready to give them. And so Israel's enjoyment of their promise was delayed because they were unwilling to obey in faith. So getting along with Jesus requires letting go of my wants and my desires, my fears, and pursuing His will and His purpose. And in order to do that, I must listen carefully and obey what He's saying. The third action of faith is to trust God's wisdom and goodness. Love that chorus we sang this morning about how good He is. Oh, oh, He's so good. To trust God's wisdom and goodness. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." You see, real faith trusts wherever God is leading us, knowing that His way is best, even if we can't see it or understand it. Israel, on the edge of the promise, seeing the giants, if they had just believed in the wisdom and goodness of God was greater than the giants, they could have saved themselves 38 years of misery. Trusting Jesus is always, always beneficial. I may not understand the situation, or I might have questions that I can answer, but if I will trustingly obey what God is leading me to do and trust Him, the result will always be good. But if I take matters into my own hands and try to make it work the way that I want it to work, I will eventually find myself struggling and fighting against God. So trusting Jesus requires a total commitment and surrender to His purpose and will. Nothing can be held back. You see, that was the problem with the rich young ruler that we talked about in Matthew 19. This young man did a lot of good things, but he couldn't trust God with what he wanted for himself. He felt like he had to hang on to it, or else he couldn't survive without what he was hanging on to. And so consequently, he missed the greatest opportunity of his life. He could have become a disciple of Jesus, but he walked away sorrowful. How sad. The faith action of trust is a total surrender to God's purpose and God's plans. You can't get along with Jesus if you're living life on your own terms, trusting only in what you see and understand, refusing to do what He wants you to do. The example for us in Scripture is Jesus. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done. Your will, Father, that's what I want. I trust you through circumstances that I don't understand. I trust you even though I can't see very far down the road. But I trust your wisdom. I trust your goodness. I trust you'll get me to that place of blessing." The fourth action of faith in order to get along with Jesus is humility. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." We cannot walk in faith and walk in self-reliance and arrogance at the same time. Self-reliance and arrogance are the opposite of faith in God's sufficiency. You see, faith sees God's ability to take care of the situation. Arrogance sees only what I want to happen as the only solution there is. Have you ever talked to people that the only solution they can never see is what they want? They can't, no matter how much you talk with them and try to explain other options and so forth, all they can ever see is what I want and what I need. And the determination to make it happen the way that I want will always cause tension in my relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." A lot of Christians are unteachable. They're judgmental. They see the speck in their brother's eye, but can't see the beam in their own. And in their arrogance and pride, they miss the joy and the fullness of life that God has in store for them. They don't get along with Jesus, and they don't get along with other Christians, because Jesus is a threat to their pride and their ability to control the situation. And so getting along with Jesus requires submission to his lordship, letting go of prideful control, and humbling ourselves before him. I've been dealing with a situation in another one of our churches in the district, with a person that just is upset and unreasonable to any kind of solution. And I was praying about it the other day of, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to bring closure to this. And what I felt the Lord spoke to my heart was, bring the two individuals together, because all that they could do is talk about the other person, what the other person was doing wrong. You understand? And so the Lord said, bring the two people together. Tell them they can't say a word to each other. I don't want them to say anything more. And just have them wash each other's feet. I haven't talked to them about that yet because I don't know how they're going to respond. But the fact is, if they will do it, if they will humble themselves before each other, they can have the closure that they're wanting. They're never going to have closure by pointing out what's wrong with the other person and what they're doing wrong and all this kind of stuff. So you pray for me. I'm going to address that this week, but humbling yourself before the Lord, before each other, is the way to become one. Getting along with Jesus requires submission to his lordship, letting go of prideful control, and humbling ourselves before him. Whatever we hold back, whenever we hold back any part of ourselves from Jesus, our love, our devotion, our obedience, our trust, our humility, whenever we hold any of that back, we are failing to walk in agreement with Jesus. And whatever we hold from Jesus will eventually cause tension in our relationship and cause us to miss what God desires to do in us and through us. See, Jesus walked in total love and devotion to the Father. He walked in total obedience and submission to the Father's will. He walked in total trust of the Father's wisdom and goodness. And he lived in total humility before the Father's sovereignty. And because Jesus let go of those things, he continually experienced God's favor and God's blessing. Pastor Andy has been preaching for the past several weeks about fighting the good fight. And his messages have been showing us how to recognize Satan's schemes to diminish our faith and to diminish our worship of Jesus, and what we have to do in order to guard against Satan's devices and schemes. You see, Satan's goal is to produce mediocrity and lethargy in our relationship with Jesus. And in order to accomplish that, he does everything in his power to minimize these four actions we've talked about this morning of faith. And so we can be like Israel and waste needless time wandering around in the desert. Or we can check our attitude and our heart and see where our actions do not correspond with what we say we believe. Are there areas of your life that you find it difficult to let go and trust the Lord? Is your faith in Jesus just simply words but little or no action? Or is your love and devotion for Jesus fervent and full of passion? Do you love him more than anything else in life? How's your commitment to obedience and your surrender to Christ's lordship? Do you live to honor and please him? Or do you live to please yourself? Whom do you trust? Do you only trust what you see and understand? Or do you trust the wisdom and the goodness of God, even when it's dark and confusing? Are you arrogant and prideful? Or do you humble yourself to be teachable and usable to the Lord? Let me conclude with this important truth. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by the power of God." Let me read that again. The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by the power of God. Faith is not just a lot of talk. Faith is living by the power of God. Resisting spiritual mediocrity and lethargy requires a fight, as Andy's been talking about. But it's not a fight in our own power. Rather, it is a fight to participate in the power of God. Understand that. We participate with the power of God in this fight. And in order to participate in the power of God, we must check our hearts and our attitudes and let go of all the things that we're hanging on to in place of Jesus. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in our own strength by our own power. Rather, it is a life of participating in the life of Jesus by letting go of everything but him. We cling to him, and he gives us the power that we need.